go through life, we encounter so many things that have to do with if, right? If you do this, if you do that, if you think, if you feel, if. And that tells us that there are consequences. That tells us that something happens because of, right? That if you do something, it will bring some results. That if you think something, then it brings an action or whatever it is. So I'd like for you to go with me to Colossians chapter 3. We spoke on Philippians chapter 1 last week, and my intention was to kind of go through the rest of Philippians all the way through chapter 3 since we did chapter 4 in November. But as I was searching through my library of sermons and everything, once again, I had preached on Philippians so many times, and I've covered the whole book. The message that I preached last week was the last little bit of Philippians that I had not covered in 16 years here. And you probably have not been all 16 years here with me, but that's okay. Maybe we can repeat some of the Philippians. Some of you are saying we have, and we've heard it already, right? Mm-hmm. But as keeping along in the same lines of Philippians, there's a letter right following, Colossians, and specifically chapter 3, a very famous passage. And I decided to hit on and dive into it, the whole chapter 3, not today, but in part. So today we'll do part 1 of what I like to call resurrected, renewed, and redressed. So let's go on to Colossians chapter 3 and let's read the first 9 verses. That's where we'll be camping out today. The Bible says, therefore if, see that? If, there's a big if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then it keeps going, but we're not going to keep going in there. We're going to stay in these verses here. Very important. It says that if you have been resurrected in Christ, if you have believed in Christ, if you've been raised up with him. And one of the things that you may encounter out there as you talk to people about Jesus and people question your faith and you start talking about what it means to follow Jesus and to be resurrected and to have a new life in him, many get scared. I know I was scared before I came to Christ. I was really scared to lose a lot of things that I thought were gain for me. I know I was scared to quit doing some of the things that I really enjoyed doing. I know that I was scared of where my money was going to go, because now instead of my pleasures, it was going to go to God. I know that I was afraid of so many things. What was going to happen to my life? And there are so many people that when you talk to them, they try to make you feel, or they try to convince you that your life is over when you come to Christ, right? You can no longer go there. You can no longer do this. You can no longer participate in that. You can no longer dress like this. You can no longer talk like that. You can no longer think like that. You can no longer. And you think of all the things that you're missing because you have been resurrected to a new, different life in Christ. And if you started making a list, like so many people do, of what you miss or what you lose when you become a Christian, and you put them all together, and you put that list all together, and you compare them to the blessing of the new eternal life in the one who created us, that loved us with such love that he lavished it upon us, that he paid the price with his blood, with his son on the cross. You think of it and you put that into balance, and all of a sudden things start tipping over to the cross, I hope. But you see, people ask, is Christianity such a great thing when there's so much evil in this world? And people start talking about, if God was so loving, as you say, if God was so good, if God has done such great, how come he allows? Right? You've heard that so many times. And people say that. And what do you answer them? And they criticize you. And they say, how come he allows such cruelty and evil in this world? But people forget also that this same God that allows all this called injustice and evil in this world is the one that also allowed evil, insult, and punishment to come upon his own son, and all of the shame and guilt of this world went upon his own son naked on a cross. And people tend to put that aside and think, why does God allow children to die? Why does God allow children to be abused? Why does God allow for innocent people to die? There is not one innocent before God, let me tell you. But people put that in front and put behind what he did on the cross through his own son. I have never heard anyone in this world. People complain about God about so many things, but I've never heard a single soul complain about what God did on the cross. I never heard anyone say, why did he have to send his son to the cross? I never heard anybody complain about that. That was so unfair to his own son. That's a bad God. Even though some may use that against you, without understanding that that's his love shed upon you. Because the injustice and the evil and the pain and the suffering of this world are product of our own sin, of our own evil, of our own injustice. We are the ones who make things evil. You see, but the death of Jesus, it's what brings the unconditional and infinite love, eternal, in God for sinners just like you and me. So it does make a difference if you have been raised up, if you are in Christ. So as a result of our works, the world is decaying. As a result of our doing, this world is going downhill. But as a result of the work of Christ, we can then look up because of the work that he has effected in us, for us, and through us. Then it makes evident that we have been resurrected. If we've been resurrected, the works of Christ will be seen in us. If we've been renewed, the works of Christ will be present in our lives. If we've been simply redressed, people will see Jesus instead of you and me. And today I want to go on in this section of Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be camping there, like I said, for a couple of weeks at least. See, what is it that God wants from us? God is a changer. He never changes, but he is a changer. Aren't you glad that he changes things? That he's constantly transforming and renewing and redressing and resurrecting things. That's his business. And I hope that this year, there'd be some things that at the end of the year you can say, this was redressed in my life. This was resurrected in my life. This was renewed in my life. Because if nothing like that you can say at the end of the year, boo-hoo, you just wasted a whole year on this earth. Because the idea of being here is the idea of change. God has left you on this earth to transform you into the image of likeness and likeness of Jesus Christ. Until that comes to perfection when he comes. So therefore, may you and me kind of ponder on that this year.
What is it that God needs to change in my life? What are the kind of things that need to be resurrected, renewed, and redressed in my life so that others may recognize his face in me? All right? So let's think about a few things that he says here. Number one, he says, set your mind on things above. Look at the first two verses. Keep seeking the things above. That's set your mind. Keep seeking. You see, when you set your mind to something, means that you fix yourself on something. And that takes effort, right? Because there's so many distractions in this world. When you want to fix your focus, your mind, your eyes, and everything on Jesus, on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. He says, you got to keep seeking. You got to make an effort. You got to fight. You got to make it happen. It doesn't just, we're not talking about an empty gaze at heaven. No, we're talking about making sure that nothing else gets in your way. Making sure that you make the effort, that you clear everything, that you keep your eyes set on the price above. You see, now you got to be careful, because when you set your mind on things above, that doesn't mean that you set your mind on things alone. Okay? Don't just focus on things. Focus on the one who makes all things possible. See, you want to focus on him. That's why Paul says, focus your mind. Keep striving for things above. And then he describes it where Christ is seated, making sure that you don't miss the point. And so many Christians miss the point nowadays because they think that God is about giving them stuff. God is about giving them a brand new car. God is about giving them whatever they want, and they claim it and proclaim it and step on it. And they say, this is mine because I'm the child of God and he needs to give me this because he's got to do it because he's the king and I'm a prince. He owes me like God owes you. He doesn't want you to focus on those things. He wants you to focus on the things that he wants to do through you more than the things that you want to get. And that's why he says Jesus is there sitting down. Basically what he's saying is that your mind is focused on him so that you can think like him. How about that? He wants you to focus your mind on the things above, on the things of Christ, because you've been given the mind of Christ, Paul says, so you can think like him. Somebody said this. This is an unknown. This is anonymous. But I read this. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. That's a pretty good quote right there. You can write it down and tell it to everybody else and don't claim it. It's anonymous, but whatever, you know. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. And if we say that we love God and we love him so much for what he has given us. Now, let me tell you, I am, and I know you are, we appreciate all that God gives us, giving us our families, giving us our children, giving us work, giving us health, giving us whatever it is you may be thankful to God for giving you. And that is a great thing. One of the ways you love God is appreciating and being thankful to him. But what if you didn't get all of that? Would you love him the same way? And that's where we mark the difference. Will you love God if you weren't as healthy as you were? Would you love God the same way you love him today if you didn't have what you have today? What if you were in poverty? What if you were suffering? What if you were hungry? What if you didn't have shelter? What if you were not even under the bridge, but even worse? Would you love him the same? What if you were in a hospital bed right now? Would you love him the same? See, God wants us to love him because of who he is, not just what he does. And anyway, think about it. What he did was go to the cross and put himself in the person of Christ. So it's not about simply what he did, but what he or who he is and what he did for us. The greatest expression of love. But check it out. It's not about things he can give you, but the things he can do through you. This is another thing. It's not just focusing on Christ. It's focusing on the things, but focusing on the things that he can do through you. Like I said, it's not just about receiving. It's about, well, God, what do you want me to do with this? When God increases you, In whatever area of your life, whether it be that he gives you a talent, that he gives you a gift, that he gives you an ability, that he gives you treasures, that he gives you money, that he puts stuff in your pocket, in your hands, in your minds, or wherever God places stuff, things in you, then you have to think, this is not for me. This is for me to use for your glory. So when you get from God, the things from above is for you to invest them in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6 says, wherever your treasure lies, that's where your heart is. And you can change it around. Whatever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And if your treasure is down here on earth, then your heart is here on earth. But if it's up there, it's up there. You see, when Christ is in our lives, we shouldn't be evident, but Christ should be evident in our lives. And it is important to understand that, you know, it is not about what he does for me, but what he does in me and through me even more. That means that we need to live hidden in Christ. And by the way, verse 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. It's hidden with Christ in God. You see, you ought to be hiding behind Jesus. Your life is hidden behind him. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you something. There are some Christians out there that want to live hiding from anybody knowing that they're Christians. Well, that could be justified if you're a missionary out there in a country. Well, if you say you're a Christian, they'll kill you. You will be effective no more. So you can live hidden in Christ and try to make sure you make Christ known in a way that you will not be evident to everybody for you to be killed, because you'll be worthless. But yet, some Christians like to live lives so that nobody knows that they're Christians. They like to live in a way, I'm hiding behind Christ. Oh, yes, I am. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. The way you behave, the way you act, what you do, what you say, does that say that you're a Christian? Let me tell you something. There are other Christians that is totally the opposite. They want everybody to know that they're Christians. I'm walking in faith, baby. I'm in the light. What's up with you? That's different, you see? That's totally different, you see? It's totally different. There are some Christians that forget about their lives being hidden in Christ, and they want to shine for themselves instead of allowing Jesus to shine within themselves. But our lives should be hidden in Christ. But some Christians are trying to get out of hiding, right? Because they want everybody to notice. Look at me worshiping. Look at me how I raise my hand. Look at me how I cry when I worship. Look at me when I preach, when I teach, when I talk, when I quote verses. And I tell you where they at too. Be careful. God wants your mind. God wants your focus. God wants your eyes in Christ so that the works of Christ are evident and so that he can shine and that he may be known through your life. And that's what it means to live hidden in Christ. That every time people look at you, they see him instead of you. So you set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. But then he warns, he says, do not set your mind on things below. Do not set your mind on earthly things. Be careful. Now, I want to read to you a verse from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is... You want to know what sin is? This is a description of sin. You want to know sin? This is it. These three verses is sin. Check it out. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now check it out. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Okay, let's just stop right there. Don't worry about 17. But you see what I'm talking about? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Those are the three bases for every sin. Every sin that you commit fits into one of these three categories. And we'll talk a little bit about that in relation to Colossians chapter 3. Now, When you've seen that then, the three things. Okay, so it's the passions of the flesh. Then it says, shut yourselves from the lust of your eyes and do not be entangled by pride. Okay, so we're talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Pride. Okay, that's the problem. Those three problems. Now, let's go back to Colossians after you finish writing those blanks out. Let's go back to Colossians. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. Then Paul says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. See, all of that is idolatry. Every time you place your desires, your flesh, your wants, and your little capricious petitions before him, you become an idolater because you're putting something before God, all right, as priority. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. God will exercise his wrath, all right? And in them you also once walked where you were living in them. Well, you and I, But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Evil practices to the side behind you, okay? It says there to run. I mean, basically, run from the passions of your flesh. You remember the story of Joseph. He ran from Potiphar's wife. He was already naked. She had taken his clothes off. And he's like, no way, I'm out of here. Think about it. I'd rather you run out there naked than you stay in there hiding. Think about it. God rather you run out naked from those passions than you stay in there hiding, because you're going to fall. And these are the appetites. It's talking about the passions of the flesh. It's talking about the appetites and the pleasures, carnal pleasures. Now, God has given us the ability to satisfy the flesh and to have these needs in the flesh that he wants us to suffice in a godly way. But it's talking about fornication. It's talking about so many different things here, immorality, impurity. And you don't have to go all the way to the act. It starts right here. And he's saying, get away from that. That's why you need to keep your mind up there, because keeping your mind down here is only going to result in all of these things. You see, our bodies are earthly, and do not use them, says, for fornication, impurity, passions, and all of those evil things. And all of a sudden, you think that all of the stuff that is prohibited, that's what we want to do. Do you feel like that sometimes? Like, whenever you know that's not good for me, but God, I want it. Do you go through that, or you don't have a problem? You don't battle like that? I mean, I see chocolate cake, and I think it was God sent. And the devil's right behind me going, I'm going to stuff myself with that chocolate cake too. And then say, oh, Lord, that was good. Thank you. And then say, oh, my God, I'm sorry I messed up. You see, we battle with the flesh that way. We battle in so many ways. You tell a kid, don't touch that. Guess what he's going to do? Exactly. And you say, children are something. No, children, you're the same way. You forget that you were once a child, and you matured. Yes, we did. See, there was a woman who came home, and she was crying. And her husband said, what happened here? I was just in a meeting with a friend, and her son lost an eye. He accidentally hit one of his eyes with a knife and lost his eye, a four-year-old. And she was crying because they had a 2.5-year-old at home. I do not ever want him to suffer like that. So she decided that she was going to keep all the knives, all the scissors, and everything hidden away. And she would say, do not touch that. Every time the kid got near an knife or a scissor or anything, do not touch that. Well, guess what? One day the kid grabbed a pair of scissors and started running through the house. And, of course, mama, daddy, and the little sister, they were all trying to take the scissors from his hands without him hurting himself or anything, or them hurting him. And they were scared. And mama started panicking and crying all over. And all of a sudden, the little five-year-old sister remembered, he loves oranges. So she ran to the kitchen and got an orange and went to him and said, hey, Johnny, want an orange? Guess what the kid did? Dropped the scissors right there and then and grabbed the orange. Let me tell you something. God always has an orange in his hands for you. So be careful what you set your flesh and your eyes upon. But God always gives us the way out, doesn't he? He's always got an orange waiting on you. You need to shut yourself from the lust of the eyes. You need to shut your eyes to all of those things. We've seen how pornography is killing our families and killing people. You heard, and I think I told you, of course, that one of the professors at seminary committed suicide because he was found on the Ashley Madison list soliciting another woman, a man with two children in college, a distinguished professor, had played football for University of Mississippi, I think it was. Yeah, Ole Miss. I mean, this guy, everybody loved him. But his eyes were not shut to these things, and he failed. See, you have to be careful. But not only, I'm not just talking about sexual impurity and sin. Let's talk about how much emphasis people put in their bodies. Everybody's got a piece of plastic in them somehow, somewhere. It's crazy. People are going to other countries to have surgeries and do this and that. It is crazy. So worried about the flesh, so worried about what they see. Because I don't like what I see. I like what I see. I like what I saw, so I want some of that. I want to see it in me, and I want to see that. We are so, so entangled by what we see in our appearances that we go crazy. Now, we fail at it, don't we? Why do you think there are so many gyms popping up in every corner of every city? Gold's Gym, U-Fit, Planet Fitness, you name it. They're all over the place. Why? Because we are so, so attracted to, I want to look good. Now, some of us need it, really. Not just to look good, but for our health, right? But for the most part, people fail at it, right? For the most part, people don't acquire the discipline because their motives are wrong. Next thing you know, we lose our focus, and that's it. And so many people have gym memberships, and then they lose it, or then they stop it. That's why they don't even ask you to commit anymore, because they know that people don't want to commit to a gym anymore because they know they're not going to go, right? So they say, no contracts, just pay. And whenever you want to stop going, you stop coming, you stop paying. Okay. They know you're going to come back in 3 months again. No problem. They got us hooked. Now, don't go out there canceling your, don't quit going to the gym on my account, okay? Matter of fact, if you got one of them cards, you can take a guess, take me. I need it. You see, but people are so preoccupied about their appearance and everything that they forget that this body is just dirt and it's going back to the dirt. Amen? You see, our bodies are contaminated. But you got to be careful because we got to use them for God's glory. It's a temple of the Lord. But at the same time, don't put your emphasis on it because God is going to take care of that. He's going to transform it at the end of it all. Now, all of a sudden, people are wanting to change everything about their appearance and everything. Just, it's disrespectful to God when you start thinking, I don't like this, so I'm going to go change it. My nose too big, I want to make it smaller. My nose too small, I want to make it bigger. This is too small, I want to make it bigger. And that's too big, I want to make it small. Whatever it is. And I want to be this, I want to be that. That's telling God, you made me wrong. You done messed up. So I tell you what, just give me a little break. I'm going to go down south. It's cheaper down there. And I'm going to fix myself the way I need to look, the way I should look, the way I like to look. And when I get done, I'll serve you with all my heart. It's all good. You've done a good thing. in discovering those and making those doctors do all the things that they do. Best thing in life is plastic surgeons. When you are not, when you don't feel worthy enough in the way God made you, and you want to change that, you're telling God, you don't know what you're doing. What the heck is going through your mind when you made me? That's disrespectful. That's telling God, you're no good. You don't know what you're doing. And God wants you to change. But there are other things more important for you to change in your life, like your attitude, your thoughts, your words, your ways, your behavior, your decisions. So honor God with what he's given you. Honor God and be conformed. Be happy. Live joyfully. Because at the end of it all, it's all going to be destroyed. You got to remember that this is because of Adam and Eve's sin that death entered. We started aging, getting old and creepy and ugly and going to die because Adam and Eve sinned. But don't blame them. Don't blame them because you do the same thing. Look at verse 7. It says, you also once walked in that kind of life. And sometimes we like to remember those paths. So make sure. Do not get entangled with pride. You see, you've heard the story so many times, but I'll tell it again. Pride can kill you. See a little turtle that saw the ducks. They were playing in the pond and they were flying around and coming up and down. And the little turtle was so angry, so envious. Look at them. They can fly. They can go places. I can move, but very slowly. Can't go too far. Look at them swimming. Look at them come up and down. I want to be like that. So one day the ducks came over and said, turtle, we can help you. This is what we'll do. You want to go flying? You go ahead and bite into this stick. And I'll grab one side of the stick and the other duck grabs the other side. We go flying and we take you up in the air. You've heard it before. And the turtle was so happy, I'm going to be flying. Immediately clamped that little stick and the two ducks took off with the stick and the turtle was flying. Turtle was looking at the meadows, was looking at everything and the flowers and the fields, enjoying it so much. And the turtle was feeling like there was, oh my goodness, more than a conqueror. I am the king of the world. The turtle was watching everything and enjoying everything until a crow came flying by. And the crow looked and said, what? That must be the king of the turtles because they're, you know, the ducks are even flying that turtle. Well, that must be the king of the turtles. And the turtle says, oh, yes, I am. Pride. If he wouldn't have opened his mouth. You see, that's what happens. We need to be careful. Don't get entangled with pride. You might fall, and there might be no pond downstairs to get you. And last but not least, there is hope for renewal. I want you to know that even though things are so messed up, there is hope. There is hope for renewal in Christ. We can see that as we look at, where am I? There we go. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You will be revealed with him, but he needs to be revealed in your life first. So you need to allow Christ to be manifested in your life. He wants to manifest himself in your life. There's nothing that he desires more than to be seen in your life, that people may know him because of what he's doing within you and through you. In other words, let the works of Christ be seen in your life. As a matter of fact, you may not have heard this before. If you have, did you know that the term Christian was actually bullying? Did you know that Christians, calling somebody a Christian, came about bullying? It wasn't a term of endearment. It wasn't a term that the disciples of Jesus said, let's call ourselves Christians since we're followers of Christ. No. The term Christian came because when the disciples were preaching the word of God in Antioch, the people that were watching them said, look at these Christians. They're the ones who coined the term. They're the ones who came up with the term. as an insult to Jesus' disciples, because the word Christian means little Christ. Look at this little Christ walking around, thinking they're all that in a bag of chips. It was actually an insult when they were called Christians. So you think about this. Then 1 Peter. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, there's only three appearances of the word Christian. One is when the people in Antioch said, look at these Christians, as they were bullying them and persecuting them. The second time is when King Agrippa and Paul was testifying and witnessing to him about the change in his life. And the king said, you almost persuaded me to be one of those Christians. You almost persuaded me to become one of those little Christs. Another mockery. And the third time that this term is used in the Bible, and the only other time, is the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. It says, about if anyone suffers as a Christian. You see that? Suffer as a Christian. Suffer as a little Christ. If you're suffering the bullying from others, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. You see that? He's saying, don't be ashamed because they call you a little Christ. Don't be ashamed because people persecute you, call you Christians. Just take the suffering and let his name be glorified. What the heck? That's what he's saying. That when the people see you, they don't say, and he's a Christian. They might say, he's a Christian. See the difference? Big difference, isn't it? See, that's how Christ manifests himself in your life. And the second part there, Christ will allow for you to be manifested in his glory. You see, once he is manifested in you, then there is hope for renewal. He will manifest himself and he will manifest you in his glory in return. You'll reap your reward, because there will be the day in which we will be manifested with him in his glory. Someday, Jesus Christ will come back. And the Bible says that he will come down with the clouds, and that we will be lifted up. And that when we come up with him, we will be renewed. We will be dressed in white, redressed, and we will be given a crown. And that crown can't be taken away from you. Not even if there's a more beautiful woman next to you. You guys didn't watch Miss Universe contest, I guess, huh? A pageant. Colombians are mad still. Look at Gina. Yes! Praise the Lord. A crown that cannot be taken from you. Not even if a Philippines standing next to you, right? It just can't be taken away from you. Amen. Hallelujah. Dressed up in white, you'll be redressed. The white garments have a meaning of purity, have a meaning of holiness, have a meaning of saintlyhood. That means you've been separated for him. Has a meaning of good deeds, purity in God. You will be redressed in white. Not only that, you'll be renewed in such a way, and then you'll be put a crown on your head. Now, don't just be thinking, oh my goodness, I want mine in white gold, because I don't like that gold, you know, yellow gold. I like this. I like chocolate diamonds on it. No. We're talking about the crown of eternal life. Your crown is that when you get up there, your life will be transformed in such a way that your life will be abundant like never before. Your life will be infinite, eternal, like never before. That's your crown, your eternal life. There is hope. But hope requires patience and faith. You have to be patient. And you got to have faith. Now be careful, because when the Bible talks about patience, it may be a little confusing at times. Patience in the Bible it's something that you exercise. It's not about standing still and waiting and saying, well, I'm going to be still and I'm going to be patient. Patience requires exercise. As a matter of fact, it's hard to be still, isn't it? It's very hard to be still. It's about, actually, patience means to march forward in a steady pace. It means to be steadfast. It means to boom, boom, never veering to any side, never looking back, just going forward. That's what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 12, it says that we're running the race, and then we need to run it with patience. That means we need to run it steadfast, step by step, taking firm steps. Don't look anywhere. Look forward. Focus yourself on things above. Focus yourself on Jesus who's sitting at the right hand of the throne, and go to the goal. That is where you need to be going. Keep going. Jesus is right beside you. And there is a cloud of witnesses, the Bible says, that will be cheering for you. Amen? Patience. It's like waiting without worrying. Waiting without worrying. And that requires a lot of work. There's a traditional story. This is not in the Bible. This is a traditional story of the Hebrew people. That one day Abraham was sitting in his tent and he was looking outside and he saw an old man walking through the field who looked very tired, very weary, and he was journeying through. And Abraham saw the man and he decided to do an act of kindness and ran out and went and meet this man and greeted him and invited him into his tent. And he washed his feet and gave him food and gave him drink. And then the old man immediately began eating without saying a prayer, without saying a blessing. So Abraham asked him, says, "Don't you worship God?" And the man said, "You know what? I worship fire. And I do reverence to no other God." And when Abraham heard this, he was so angry, he took the man by his coat and casted him out, threw him out and said, "You better get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore." And as soon as he came back into his tent, God said, "What did you do, Abraham?" And Abraham said, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." And God answered, "I have suffered him for 80 years, although he doesn't worship me. Could you not endure him for one night?" See, it's amazing. We are so impatient with people, right? We're just like, ta-da! And sometimes we just don't allow for people's mistakes. We get angry. But God puts up with them and he puts up with you and me. So don't stop there. You know, just keep going. Be patient. Go at a steady pace. Be a turtle, if you may. You don't have to be a duck and fly around. But at least take firm steps and be steadfast in the Lord. The problem is that we're always in a hurry, and God is not, right? God is in a hurry. No, we are in a hurry, but he is not. And I want you to look at things this year and think about the things that you may be able to change or can change, and do that with patience and do that in very steadfast. Now, it may take you all year. It may take you a whole decade. Who cares? But the thing is, you need to change. We need to change. But in not only patience, but also faith. And what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The thing is that he can be trusted, so we can have faith. He can be trusted. In Revelation 19, in verse 11, it says, "I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and Truth." That is Jesus, faithful and truth. We can have faith in the one that promised, because he is faithful to fulfill every single promise. And he's coming, and he's going to manifest his life in you. And then he's going to manifest you in his glory. But only if you have placed your patience and your faith in him. So, stop looking at the things of this world. Don't get attached to the things of the world. Do not allow anything to blindfold you. Put your mind and your sight on things above, on Jesus Christ, the Savior of your life, manifested in your life, and then you'll be manifested in his glory. If you wait patiently in faith, he is your hope. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the possibilities that are endless in you, Father. Eternal life. Father, I thank you so much for simply be willing to Bring us back to life, because we are dead in our sin. I thank you because you are willing to renew us as we go.